I'm just going to ask Ray to open us in prayer, okay?
All right, let's just bow our heads and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us here. What a privilege. And each one has been hand-chosen. I know they all chose to come here. But before they chose to come, you chose them to come and made the way available for them. So now may the Spirit of the Lord descend upon us. Lord, as your disciples, modern disciples, to sit at your feet, Lord, and to hear Anne, the word that you have given to her, just to amplify the beautiful message of the Sermon on the Mount. May we hear your voice, and Lord, may we be activated in our faith. And we thank you for this in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name.
Amen. Thank you. One of the things that I love about the Lord, that he's here. didn't used to be here. He is presently in our midst, and so special. I love his omnipresence, fully present with us here, fully present with our families back home, fully present, you know, with those that are his loved ones everywhere. So, and I thought, I raged several times that I'm going to do the Sermon on the Mount, and actually I'm not. But I'll touch on it. But I want to talk about prayer. And this is a prayer and prophecy tour. So I know Ray and I are going to overlap. Sometimes I'll do prophecy, sometimes he'll do prayer. But basically, those are our two assignments. And there's a verse that Jesus, in Mark 13, he said, he's talking about his return, but of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know what the time is. And so a prayer and prophecy tour is a watch and pray tour. So we're just watching the sign, looking for his return. At the same time, we want to be in tune with him and communing with him in our hearts. And some of you know me fairly well. Some of you maybe don't. I don't know what you know about me. But, you know, I've struggled with consistency. I've struggled with content. And I've struggled with concentration. And right now, the consistency and the content is a little bit better. Concentration is still, the older I get, the harder that seems to get. And prayer is hard. And for a while, I thought something's wrong with me, you know. And then I realized prayer is hard because prayer is hard. And it's work. You know, prayer is hard work. And one of my mentors was Stephen Olford, who's now with the Lord. But Stephen told me, Anne, when you get on your knees, you're on the front line of the battle. You know, and that's where the enemy's going to come after you. And the enemy is the one who will distract you. And, you know, somebody rings the doorbell just when you went to have your prayer time, and then UPS shows up, or the dog throws up on the floor, or the cat starts to holler, or the phone is ringing. And that's, you know, that those are not just coincidences. That's the enemy just trying to pull. And once your concentration is broken and you begin to get distracted, it's hard. And so prayer for me has been a struggle. So that was very interesting to me. I look in my life and it goes in cycles, and actually cycles of 12. It's been interesting. But anyway, 5 years ago began a new cycle after I'd finished Just Give Me Jesus. Didn't finish. I just felt like the Lord was calling me away from the revivals. And he began to put a burden on my heart for prayer. And I thought he had such a sense of humor because he knows how hard that is for me. But I felt very burdened to not only pray, but get other people to pray. And one of the things I think that triggered it was my husband, you know, deteriorated commitment to stay home with my husband and take care of him. But I didn't feel called out of ministry. So I was asking God, you know, how can I do ministry from home? And so one of the things was radio, one was video, one was online social media. And then he put this burden on my heart for prayer. And so I came up with the idea of offering prayer initiatives online. So our first one, maybe you participated, I think it was 777, which was in July, first 7 days in July, praying for revival. And we had, I can't remember right now, but tens of thousands of people who joined us in that online. And later he put on, I can't remember the sequence they came in, but we did 911, which was one day, the first day of September, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We did May Day, which was 9 days between Passover and Pentecost, and just praying again for our nation and for the world. And so we've done other prayer, and thousands of people were praying with us. And so I thought it was interesting that God would use me to pull other people into prayer when it's so hard for me. But you know, when you do that, it's like when I teach scripture, it makes me study the scripture harder in order to give it out. So when I'm trying to draw other people in prayer, it makes me concentrate more in prayer and pay more attention to my own prayer life. And the burden has become heavier and heavier. And So my husband moved to heaven August 3 years ago, and 8 months later, I got a call from Shirley Dobson asking me if I would take over the National Day of Prayer. That was stunning to me. I've been the honorary chair 2 years before, but Shirley Dobson had been the chair of National Day of Prayer for 25 years. So I prayed about it, and I felt the Lord spoke from Scripture and told me I was to do that. And so I accepted and plunged in over my head into something I really didn't know about, but I found a whole network of people in the United States that are praying for our nation and for the world. And I did that for a year, and then National Day of Prayer reorganized and did away with my position, which was the chairman, and they made a position of president. So Ronnie Floyd is now the president of National Day of Prayer, and he'll be one of the speakers at the prayer summit in Jerusalem with Joel Rosenberg and myself. But that took me out of the National Day of Prayer, and you know, it's just so sweet. This is just a parenthetical lesson. But, when God closes a door, you know how they say he opens a bigger window or something like that? So because I was National Day of Prayer chairman for 1 year, I got a call from India. They sent a delegation to meet with me and asked me to come and speak at their National Day of Prayer, which I accepted. We did that in January, and 500,000 people showed up in the military parade ground in Hyderabad with the Hindus sitting behind me who were threatening to, you know, deport me and all that, and they deported my nephew. He can never go back to India. And but anyway, God just blessed, and we did that, and then Seoul, South Korea sent a delegation and asked me to do their National Day of Prayer, which I'm going to do next spring in April. And then I got a call. I think Ray Bentley was the one that set me up, but with Jerusalem, their Jerusalem prayer breakfast, which we just had a few weeks ago or 4 weeks ago. So I came over and did that. So I think the Lord, he used that 1 year that I was chair of the National Day of Prayer to just draw people's attention to the fact that he was calling me to not only pray myself, but to encourage other people to pray. So that's the way I want to encourage all of you. I'm praying that you'll be refreshed in your prayer life. And one of the things that helps me when I'm need a little motivation to pray is the fact that Jesus prayed. Oh my goodness, have you thought about that? I mean, if he felt the need to pray, why in the world don't I? You know, and I think, well, the Holy Spirit is in me. He knows my thoughts and he knows what I'm at. But Jesus felt the need to talk to his Father. So that's convicting for me right there. And I'm going to just trace, I'll give you the verse numbers, but don't try to turn them in your Bible because we're going to go too fast. But in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, just tracing something of his prayer life. And it's so interesting for me. In chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And when he prayed, the heaven was opened. And I just love that thought, that it was while he was praying, heaven opened and God leaned out and said, "This is my beloved Son, you know, in whom I'm well pleased." And sometimes when you're praying, heaven doesn't open for me every time I'm praying, I can tell you that. But the sense that we're communing with God and that he's pleased with us as we seek him. So he prayed when he was being baptized, chapter 5, verse 15. "However, the report went about concerning Jesus all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear, to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." And you know what happens to me when I'm beset by people and I've got so much work to do, and I go to bed earlier and I sleep in later. And Jesus got up, and that's when he spent all night in prayer. So if he felt the need to pray when he was tired and weary, then why don't I? And then in chapter 6, verse 12, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray." And just, if you look, I only see the mountains, you know, but this is where he went out to pray. I mean, right here, this mountain that we're standing on, Jesus went here, and this is where he would slip away from the crowds to pray. And it says that he often did that into the wilderness and prayed. And then right after that, it says, "It came to pass in those days," 6 verse 12, "came to pass that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God," and that's when he chose his disciples. So if you're a pastor of a church, if you're involved in leadership, if you're needing to make a decision about what you're going to be doing or your children, spend more time in prayer. God gives us wisdom while we pray, when we pray. Daniel taught me that from chapter 9. He said, while I was still speaking, while I was still confessing my sin, the angel came and gave me enlightenment. He opened his mind to understand. And so you don't have to understand everything before you pray, but while you pray, God can give you that understanding. And you know it was while he was praying that God told them who the disciples were to be that he was to call. And then chapter 9, verse 18, "And it happened he was alone praying. He prayed by himself, he prayed with multitudes, he prayed sitting down, lying down, kneeling down, standing up, prayed all night, prayed short prayers, prayed anytime. And in verse 28, it says of chapter 9, "Now it came to pass after 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered." You want to look like Jesus. You want to reflect him. You want other people to see him in your face. And you just have to spend time in prayer, don't we? You know, it just, one of the things God does is he, as we talk with him, says in Corinthians, as we behold him, and I think that's in scripture and it's in prayer, he changes us from glory to glory, character to character, but I think in time it begins to show on our countenance that we know Jesus. And then chapter 11, verse 1 is the last one. It says, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray." And you know they asked him that because they saw him praying. You know they asked him that because they noticed he spent all night in prayer, and that's when they chose his disciples, or that's when he walked out on the water to meet them, or that's when he had the power to heal all those people. And Lord, teach us to pray like you prayed. We want to pray like you prayed. The feeding of the 5,000, because there's so many lessons in that. But when Jesus was interrupted in his vacation, you know, he welcomed the people and he took care of them. And one way to handle interruptions, you see them as opportunities that God has given you, a divine appointment, and then told the disciples to feed them. They said, "We can't possibly." He said, "What do you have?" Just wanting us to look at our resources. And you know why he did that? Our resources are totally inadequate. That in ourselves, we could never feed all these people. We could never take care of other people. So 5 loaves and 2 fish, that was nothing. And he said, "Give it to me." And that's what made all the difference. It wasn't the amount of what they had. It's the fact that they gave everything to Jesus. And he took it, he blessed it, he broke it, gave it back, and the whole multitude was fed, to the point that each disciple had a basket for themselves of leftovers. And I say that because I'm just looking at you, you know. And when the Lord called me, I knew he was, I'm 5 loaves and 2 fish, you know, just nothing. But I've given him the little nothing, you know, the broken bits. And giving them all to him. And he takes it and blesses it, breaks it more. Jesus can use broken pieces. Do I hear an amen? He uses broken pieces, and he can, if you give them all to him, he can use the broken pieces to feed others. And I just look at you. There's no way this broken piece and this little 5 loaves and 2 fish could feed all of you, except that I've given myself to Jesus, and he'll pass it out and make it enough. That does bring me to the Sermon on the Mount. But in the Sermon on the Mount, and this also brings me to you, because in chapter 5, verse 4, he's giving the Beatitudes, you know. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But I want to stop on the second one. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And 11 years ago, I was talking to BJ, wherever you are, BJ, but her mother just went to heaven. And my mother went to heaven 11 years ago, and I told BJ it was harder than my daddy leaving for some reason. And then 3 years ago, my husband followed her, and he went to heaven. And then this past February, my daddy went to heaven. And the three people that are the most precious to me in the whole world, other than my own and grandchildren, went ahead and moved to our Father's house. And I want to tell you this with all of my heart, this is the truth, that God has so blessed me that I'm not even aware I'm in mourning. And one way he has done it is to comfort me. And you all have been a comfort. And I don't know you yet, and I don't know exactly why you chose to come, but you've given me a trip of a lifetime to look forward to. So as I go through all the things I've been going through and the responsibilities, I have decided to come and walk, see the things that he saw, and talk about prayer, and hear Ray teaches about prophecy, and if you hadn't come, I couldn't have come. So blessed are those who mourn, be comforted, and I'm just looking at my comfort. Say thank you. And then he went on and he taught them how to pray. In chapter 6 and verse 9, and I'm just going to stop right here. "In this manner, therefore," let me go back and read the verses above that. "When you pray, you shall not be like the but they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." Haven't you? My father-in-law was a Baptist preacher. Oh, he could take off on preachers who love to be seen by men. It was, you know, mocking the way they have this, you know, very professional sounding voice. And they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, which is the attention of other people. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father. Several times in that passage, he just said, ask your Father. Pray to your Father in secret. I just want to stop with that phrase, our Father. That God is, when you come to him through faith in Jesus, again into God's family, you become his child. And he becomes your father. And I will tell you that since my daddy went to heaven, I have sensed the fatherness of God in a way I never have before. He promised me in Psalm 27:10 a long time ago, when your mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. And so I felt that I've had a relationship with God in a special way because daddy traveled all the time and for other reasons. I told the rabbi 3 weeks ago in Jerusalem, he was so sweet. Can I just tell you, he said in Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that it's not just a place of peace, but he said it's a place of special peace for those who are fatherless. So I don't know how many of you are fatherless, but he sat next to me and he prayed a blessing over me as somebody who is fatherless in Jerusalem. And since my daddy's gone to heaven and my husband, and I told him I'm a widow and an orphan now, and I'm not even aware of how alone I am or the severity of my mourning, because God is my father, and God is my husband, and he has left my precious family to look after me, and God will do the same for you. He is our father. So I just, the God of Mount Sinai, the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who sent down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, the God of thunder. Oh my goodness, the other night, first night I was here, we had a 4.2 earthquake. Even when the ground gives way, right? He's our security. He will take care of us. We're his children. And if you don't know him, if you've never been born again into his family, I'm praying by the end of this tour you will make that decision. So we'll present that in a little bit. But I thought right now what might be nice is if, I'm just going to give you a few minutes because it's so hot, but give you a few minutes to just pray for each other. Can you do that? And I don't know if you can turn to each other, people that are right around you. Thank God. You can praise God. You can pray for the rest of our day. We're going from here to Nazareth, from Nazareth to Megiddo. That's going to be a real challenge, but it's going to be so exciting to hear what Ray says about the end of the world coming, that we're going to stay awake in all that heat. And but just turn to the people right around you, and I'm going to give you about 3 minutes just to and keep it brief, each one of you, but just pray, and then we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. So go ahead and pray, and I'll interrupt you in a moment. Can we get quiet for a moment? I will say the Lord's Prayer together. I'm going to read it because I might lead you wrong if I try to do it from memory, but you know I hope you know I know it. Different translations. This is the New King James, but I'm just going to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Just little things that stand out to me in that beautiful prayer, besides the fact that he's our Father, is that hallowed be your name, he is holy. And we are to be holy as he is holy, separate from sin. Your kingdom come, your will be done, that's his lordship, that we're to be under his authority. That's not just kingdom coming in the world, but kingdom coming in our hearts. Lord, increase your kingdom in my life. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How's his will done in heaven? With no resistance, no doubt, no dispute, quickly, with joy, you know? Is that the way I carry out his will in my life? Give us this day our daily bread. I think that means give me the next thing to eat, but put a roof over my head and clothes on my back and the practical things that we need, as well as spiritual things. The food, when I open his word, I want the hidden manna to eat. Forgive us our debts, and the biggest debt I owe is to the Lord God himself, you know, who has forgiven me all of my sin. Therefore, because of who he is and what he's done, I forgive my debtors. Do not lead us into temptation. He's just come out of temptation. He's just come out of the wilderness. We've been tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Father, don't let them go through that. Protect them from the evil one, because yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Oh my goodness, we serve Almighty God.